Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. The message is the honorable state of marriage. And we're going to deal with the grammatical aspect of the text. We then will talk about all the things that are on the passage there, the key ingredient in a good marriage, perversions of marriage, and then make some final applications. So that's what we're doing this morning. We will not be taking questions and answers this morning. We will for the rest of the series. The rest of the series will have questions and answers, but I wanted to preach this particular one to you. And so let's just read the context, starting in verse 1 of Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And although this is a series of exhortations, they aren't unrelated exhortations. We see love in 13:1. We see love in 13:2, because that's being a lover of strangers. We're going to see love in verse 4, even though it's not expressly given. Obviously, marriage and love are very important. And then we're going to see love in verse 5. And I'll wait till the next service to show you where that is in the passage. In the Greek, it comes out very, very clearly. But verse 4, notice in the end of verse 3, you yourselves are in the body also. And just not coming out of nowhere, he now talks about our bodies. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So, the grammatical meaning of the text. Short text, you think it would be easy. However, if you have a Bible that puts in italics words that aren't actually there and have to be, have to be intimated to make sense in English, you'll notice that is in italics. That's because there is no verb in this particular phrase. Marriage honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. And so we're going to have to figure out exactly what the Hebrew writer means, and there's two different ways to go with it. Is implied in the King James and the New King James Version, making it an indicative, which means it's just making a statement. Honorable marriage, you know. Marriage is honorable. And so that's one way that you can do that. And of course, the bed is undefiled. Or it can be taken more as an injunction. And this is a series of injunctions. And I think that makes a lot of sense to do it this way, to say, let the marriage bed be undefiled. And it goes along with the rest of the passage. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So there is a reason to take it as an injunction or even as an imperative. And that fits well with the Greek and it fits well with the context. But either way, you're going to end up at the same conclusion, that marriage is honorable, it's good and right in the sight of God, and any kind, and I'm going to be a little more blunt in this session than I'd like to be at the 11 o'clock because we have our kids out, so I'll be using sex. I don't like to use that word, to tell you the truth, very much when we're preaching. We don't want to be controversial. We don't want to give wrong thoughts, but I'm going to be a little less careful, although I still promise to be careful. But with that being the case, what we have here is that in the marriage relationship, this is good and right and honorable before God. There is no shame. There is no problem. We will be talking about some perversions that can happen even in marriage. But marriage is right and good and honorable. There should be no shame involved between husband and wife. But God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. And the reason marriage is honorable is because it's ordained by God, and that honor translates to a pure marriage bed. So that's the first aspect of it. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But, this is not a call, and I've heard it said this way by some. And this is not what it means, and it's not what we're supposed to think. It's not a call that in the marriage bed anything goes. It's before God, and it's before conscience, and it's before what is right and in the comfort zone of each partner. You're not to humiliate your partner. You're not to debase your partner. You're not to do anything and make demands as far as whatever you may want and turn love into lust. And you say, well, what point does that happen, Pastor Steve? And I can't tell you that without being legalistic and without making up my own rules on that. Each couple will have to decide for themselves what is right and what they will do and what they're comfortable with as far as activities. And there must be boundaries, even in marriage. There must be boundaries, a promise of things that they will not cross and things that they will not do. And that's done between husband and wife. And it can even be done in premarital counseling, although I find that in premarital counseling it becomes usually a very awkward situation to talk about these things. So it's not to me, but it is to those that are involved. And I understand that. I do. So we try to be very, very careful about that. So anyway, it's not that anything goes. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, which means that there needs to be love, there needs to be appreciation, there needs to be more care for your spouse than for yourself. And there needs to be boundaries. Boundaries that will be set and boundaries that will not be crossed, that are understood. And you will have a happy relationship if you follow that kind of advice. Now the rest of the passage. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. That could also mean for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So it doesn't necessarily have to be a but there. It can be an and or a for. That's the Greek will make it be such that way, and some of your translations may even say that. The two words that are used. First of all, the word for fornication, very broad word. And it encompasses just about any and every kind of sexual sin. Instead of undefiled, think of impure. Porne. Porne is a form of the word pornos. Porne, it's a word, the root word found in pornography, for instance. Don't think that pornography is a new thing. It's a new thing as far as the way it's invaded our homes and the way that it is so easily accessible. It used to be quite difficult, you know, magazines or going out to what they use. I don't think they have them anymore. They used to have what they called the dirty bookstores. I don't even think they exist. There's no need for them, hardly, you know. But now, in the comfort and private of your own home, you can easily sin. It's not out there anymore. It's invaded our homes. And if you let it, it will invade your heart. So I beg you, for your own sake and to the glory of God, and to keep the rest of this passage from falling upon you, stay away from pornography, steer clear of it. It's a sin that becomes an addiction. It becomes an addiction. And if it wasn't, I can prove to you by logic very easily that it's an addiction. Because if it wasn't an addiction, one picture would suffice, right? That's all you'd ever need. One picture would be enough to satisfy you and to make you happy. But it never is. It never is. It's picture after picture or video after video, whatever it happens to be. Fornication, it's a very broad term. Very broad term. And then adulterers. And that fornication takes in every kind of sin that's sexual. Adulterers means just exactly what you think it means. Married but impure. And there's absolutely no excuse for this sin. We will answer to God for how we behave in this matter. People say it's nobody's business but my own. That's wrong as can be. It's God's business. And let me just summarize what we've said so far by an over-translation of verse 4. Just listen on as I read. It's actually on your outline here. Let marriage be held in the highest honor by all, just as God holds it in the highest honor. And let the honorable marriage bed remain undefiled, because God will judge the immoral and the adulteress. Now, what we're saying is extremely countercultural. Extremely countercultural. Marriage is honorable because it's ordained by God. That honor translates to a pure marriage bed. Our society does not believe that. Absolutely, as a whole, and the book does not believe it. I was looking at some notes that I did for more than 20 years ago. And I made a statement, these old notes, and I predicted that we would eventually, in my lifetime, see what is called gay marriage in our society. 20 years ago, that was almost unthinkable, but you could see the way things were going. How when's it going to end? You know, where's it going to stop? You know, may God preserve it. I don't like to talk politics. And this really isn't a political statement. This is just a statement of fact out of someone's own mouth. We have a man, Gavin Newsom, that's going to run for governor of our state. Woe be to us if he wins. I'm not endorsing anybody, but I'm non-endorsing somebody. Gavin Newsom is a guy that many years ago said, gay marriage is coming, like it or not. Doesn't matter what you think, it's going to happen. And he was right. Unfortunately, he was right. I can't even imagine what's going to happen if this man becomes our governor. I just tell you that it is as plain as I can do it. That's not even really a political statement. That's from his own mouth. He's leading in the polls, not endorsing anybody, but I'm telling you, somebody that I would never vote for under any circumstances at all. He's ruined San Francisco. He will ruin our state if God doesn't preserve us from such a thing. Well, no matter what the government says, there is no such thing as gay marriage. It's an impossibility, and it falls into the second part of the verse. Fornicators, the sexually immoral, God will judge. And there's a lot more we can say, too, about that. This week, I was just watching the news. I try to watch a few minutes or 15 minutes, sometimes a half hour. I record it and then just go through it real fast, usually. No commercials, get in the way of all the junk news. But some junk news caught my attention this time. Disneyland. They're coming out with a new hat, okay? You know those mouse ears, those ridiculous little mouse ears that you can buy? They're fun. Rainbow mouse ears. Rainbow mouse ears in honor of Gay Pride Month at Disneyland. And they said it's going to be a hot-selling item. We're going to see them everywhere, you know. And you know what the news anchor said? Female news anchor afterwards. She said, it's about time. It's about time. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute. What do you think would have happened to her if she would have, after the news article was given and the little feature was done about mouse ears, rainbow ears, and in honor of Gay Pride, what if she'd have said, you know, that's not right. They shouldn't be doing that. You think she'd have been on the job the next day? Oh, she'd have been fired on the spot. You know that she would have. But it was okay for her to say, this is good. This is right. It's about time we have something like that. Oh, that was fine. You know, it may have offended a minority of viewers, but I can tell you the majority of viewers are going, yeah, isn't that nice? Or if they weren't saying, yeah, isn't that nice? They say, well, that's fine. It's their business, not ours. You know, that'd be the other attitude that would come. She was very safe saying what she said. She wouldn't have been safe if she had said the truth. Wouldn't have been safe at all. Our society celebrates breaking the seventh commandment. Celebrates it. Doesn't just allow it. Celebrates it. And says that it's fine. Just like Romans 1 said happened in the Roman Empire and those before. And just like we're seeing happening today. That not only do they say that it's okay, they actually praise it as being right and good. And that's Romans 1, all they do. I'm not going to take the time to read it right now, but just look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. I mention it a lot. I hope that you know what it says, because it's a snapshot of modern-day America. It is. It was true then, true today. And with that being said and done, it isn't just gay marriage and such like that, you know. Living together without the commitment of marriage. Now, commitment can look different in different cultures. You know, marriage licenses, or some cultures don't have those and everything like that. Commitment can look different in different cultures and in different times. But there is a key word, and it's commitment. Till death do us part is the commitment that is made in a biblical marriage. As long as we both shall live, not what our society has come to believe, as long as we both shall love, and once we don't love anymore, we'll split. That's really what has been taught now in our culture. We'll stay together as long as we both shall love. No, it's as long as we both shall live. And it's wrong and it's a sin to engage in a sexual situation or live in a sexual relationship without a solid commitment of one man, one woman, for one lifetime. And I know, I'm very sensitive to those that have been divorced. I'm not trying to guilt you in any way. But I think if you really think about it, you know, and I'm not guilting you in any way, but if you really think about it, one of the ministries you can have is a talk about the horrors of your own divorce and all that it meant and the pain and the heartache and the sorrow that you endured, and talk about that with others, you know, and don't be ashamed to do that, you know. And whether you're the guilty party, whether you're the innocent party, you suffered. Because there can be no divorce without suffering, no matter what our society wants to tell you. How much value does God put in marriage? Let me read you three scriptures. They're going to sound the same. You just listen. Just listen to them, okay? Genesis 2:24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The very foundation of society itself. In the garden, okay? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, they shall be one flesh. The words of Jesus, in the context of divorce, Matthew 19:5, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 31, passages we will look at carefully as we go through this series. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Do you notice a theme here? Do you notice something that's being said over and over and over again? God designed marriage as the honorable way for a husband and wife to come together in a loving and committed way, each giving themselves to the other without shame. God designed marriage to be the honorable way to raise children and for children to have both a father and a mother. And all you have to do is look at our society and see what's happened. Even though the psychologists and psychiatrists will tell you that children are better off than in a discordant relationship, children don't really need a father and a mother. That's what they say. God designed a father and a mother. And anything less is going to be difficult at best. Anything less, the children themselves will have to claim the promise that God is a father to the fatherless. I mean, that's just the truth of the matter. You need both. Without both, there's a deficiency. Our society doesn't want to admit it. And step-parenting and all that becomes a viable option. And I've known some really good step-parents, by the way. I have. I've known people that have overcome problems. And by God's grace, just about anything can be overcome. But it's never what we should strive for. Never what we hope for. Never what we try for. Now, the key ingredient in a good marriage, it's found in the base word honorable. Honorable is timios. Timaeus is a fairly familiar word in the Greek, and it means a lot of different things. Sometimes it means perfect. Sometimes it means honorable. It usually means respect. It usually has to do with respect. Now, I'll just say this. I don't like to talk about myself a lot, but I will say this. Like I say, I'm trying to be as blunt as I can be here today. I'm glad that I married Becky some 42 years ago. And I would say the number one reason that we've been able to stay together for 42 years and have a happy marriage is the word respect. And as I say in premarital counseling, we don't ever, I don't think we've ever said the D word to each other. The D word is divorce. We've never threatened a divorce in all of our times together. And respect is a key to the whole thing. To even utter those words is a big problem, to be honest with you. It's a big problem to even utter those words, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And to even contemplate such a thing is to contemplate something that's wrong. I speak for myself on this, but I really do believe this. Part of the reason that I believe our marriage is successful is I married somebody better than me. And I don't mean that to be a joke. I really don't. I really do believe that. I married somebody better than me. And I respect Becky for who she is. And I know what she's capable of doing. And she constantly amazes me with her abilities. But she has abilities that I don't have and does things that I can't possibly do. And it's not a matter of IQ. That's not what I'm talking about. And it certainly isn't a matter of money, because we both come from very poor backgrounds. And it's not even a matter of talent. It's who she is at the very basis of who she is. And I respect her. She's not in here, so I can say all that, you know. Now, taking it from the personal to the abstract, let me give a word of advice. To have a successful marriage, marry somebody better than you. And if you think you're going to marry them and change them, you've set yourself up for one of the very reasons that it probably won't work, or at least it might not work. If you think, I'll marry them, I'll change them. Don't marry them. If you need to change them, don't marry them, please. If you marry someone with the hopes to change them, you're in trouble. If you think you're better than your spouse, you're in trouble. Now, I do want to say one more thing before I leave this passage, and it's a little off the track of what we've been talking about. But let me talk about the single state for a moment, because not everybody here is married, and some of you are not married and probably never will be. That's your choice. Some of you will probably be married one day. I hope you really take these things to heart in this series that we talk about. But this passage has been misused, or maybe I should say this passage has been ignored. It's been ignored. Some commentators theorize that the reason the Hebrew writer says this is because we know that the Essenes of the early first century eschewed marriage, feeling like it was a bad thing. Some of the Greeks, even ascetics, thought it was a bad thing, an animal lust passion that they talked about. And so they honored the single state. The single state, that's the greatest you can be. And isn't it kind of interesting? That crept over into the early church, and it kept on growing. And it's not just for this reason, but it's one of the reasons that the Roman Catholic Church actually instituted the rule that their priests and their nuns could not be married. Kind of nice. Now, that's not the only reason. There's political reasons and there's inheritance reasons. We won't get into that. But one of the reasons is this is the greatest state. This is the most holy state. This is the most godly state, to be single and celibate. Of course, they don't always get the celibate part right, but okay. The greatest state. Well, it is true that singleness is a calling. And singleness is honorable. And a single person is no less honorable and godly than a married person. They just need to keep themselves pure, like a married person needs to keep themselves pure. It's not that one state is more honorable and one state is more godly and one state is better. There are different principles at play, but I'll say this too. They quote this scripture all the time. It's better to marry than to burn. Okay? They say all the time. And I think that's a misuse of that passage too. Because let me tell you something. And many people have found this out. If lust is your problem, marriage isn't going to solve it. It isn't. If lust is your problem, marriage will not solve that. It'll just switch around and change. You know? There's no shame in the marriage bed. But to forbid marriage, in fact, Paul mentions it in one of his epistles where it escapes me at the moment, but you've read it, and so you know. He says, forbidding to marry. I think it's in Colossians 2. Forbidding to marry. It's one of the terrible things. Forbidding foods and drink and forbidding to marry. It's not a good thing, you know. And the key ingredient in a good marriage, respect. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Perversions of marriage. We already dealt with homosexuality. That's a perversion of marriage. No such thing as gay marriage. The law of the land can say that it exists. It doesn't. It doesn't exist. There's no such thing. And people can say, well, I can show you my marriage license. I don't care. I don't care to see it. Be blunt. It isn't true. It isn't right. It isn't godly. And it's a myth. Perversion to marriage, homosexuality, yes. But there's another counterpart. And actually, it's found in verse 16. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Now, remember what I said about they two shall be one flesh. Let's go all the way back to verse 13. Yeah, verse 12. All things are lawful for me. Now, an antinomian would love that, but against the law can't possibly be lawful. Okay, but he's talking about all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Now, here's the context of it all. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality. Wait, I thought everything was lawful. Well, wait a minute. Now we've got an exception here, don't we? Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up, the Lord and will also raise up by his power. Okay, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. There you go. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Certainly not. Okay. So what's he talking about? He's talking about one-night stands, casual sex, just doing whatever you feel like doing. Or do you not know, verse 16, that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Where have we heard that before? Where have we heard that before? The very basis of the human community and the family. But he who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does, and it's not just men, but of course, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And that is the context of, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you're bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. And a lot of times the whole temple passage is used to not smoke and not drink. And no, look at the context. It's very clear what the context is. And it's the whole idea of what the picture is of the Christian being joined to God, now taking his body and joining it to another. I said, well, no, it's just recreational. It's just casual. Doesn't look recreational, doesn't look casual to me. They're one flesh. You say, well, now you're guilting me because when I was young, every sin can be forgiven. But what every single person needs to do from this day forward is say, this is the truth, this is God's word, I will do what's right. I will do what God would have me to do. I'll obey God. I'll ask forgiveness for what's been done in the past. And I'll thank God if I've been able to not have the judgment of God fall upon me. Thank God. That's his grace and that's his mercy. But it's deserved. It's deserved. Satan has another counterpart to marriage. Another counterpart to marriage, and it is prevalent. It's called living together. Without a commitment, just for now, it's wrong, it's sinful, it's evil, it goes against God's ordained role of commitment, and it's not undefiled, but it's totally defiled. What does God say in Hebrews 13:4 at the end of it? Adulterer, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And there's a lot we could say here, and I'm not going to deal with it all right now, but attitudes have changed tremendously in our country. Sin has been around forever, absolutely. Used to be hidden, used to be shameful. People didn't spout it, you know, and people didn't just broadcast it. They didn't talk about their significant other. They talked about their husband or their wife, or if they were living with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, they didn't say anything about it. You know, they didn't talk about their significant other. They just didn't do that. But the 60s really changed things. The 60s changed things tremendously. With the advent of the birth control pill, we were told, now you can do whatever you want to do. It's free, you know. No problem, no consequences. Except the explosion of STDs. Judgment of God. Okay. And then there have been ways to try to get around that, too. Condom use. Okay, we'll do that. Now we have safe sex. No one has ever invented a condom for the heart. Doesn't exist. No one's invented a condom for the heart. I told you that's going to be blunt. You know, these are the things that we as adults ought to be able to talk about. And who's going to judge the adulterer? Who's going to judge the fornicator? You can get mad at the message, but what did God say? God will judge. We find a clear majority of Americans believe there's nothing wrong with a young couple living together before they're married. In fact, some advise it. See if it's going to work out. They advise it. They think it's the right thing to do. What a twisted and perverted idea. In 1969, now take these stats for what they're worth. Statisticians lie. Okay, statistics lie, statisticians lie. That's just the truth that matters. So take them for what it's worth. This is not the Word of God. This is not the Bible. But this is Wikipedia, which has wicked right in its little beginning. But according to Wikipedia, whatever source that is, in 1969, they claimed that 70% of Americans said they disapproved of living together or premarital sex. 70%. Now, that didn't mean they didn't do it, but they said they disapproved. Okay, 70% said they disapproved. Now, we come 5 years later. 5 years later into the 70s, by the time I graduated from high school and was ready to go to college, things had quickly changed. Because according to Wikipedia, only 50% said they disapproved and said it was wrong. Now you come today. Well, as of 2014 at least, according to Wikipedia, 30% say they disapprove. And if that's true, that means 70% approve or think that it's okay. I think that's probably true. I've run into situations, not in our church, thankfully, but I've run into situations where I've talked to couples, and they're supposedly come from a Christian family, and their Christian family told them that they ought to live together before marriage to see if it's going to work and see if they're really compatible and see. And churches are full of people that are living together with no commitment. I know of a church in our own particular area where there's a number of people that are living together, and they'll never hear a message like this that it's sin. They'll never hear a message, because that wouldn't be loving. We wouldn't really be caring about them, because it would hurt their feelings. It'd make them feel bad. I care about what God says. Our culture has drifted far, far from the biblical culture. Well, it's not surprising. When this was written, believe me, this was very countercultural to the Greek and Roman culture. Very countercultural. And what we're saying today is very countercultural. Commitment is the key. Till death do us part. Now I have time for some final applications. These applications will be fleshed out in the course of the series. I wanted to lay a biblical groundwork for where I was going to go. And we'll deal with it as we go. But turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. My first exhortation to you is keep yourself pure before marriage. Keep yourself pure before marriage. And this comes right from the scriptures itself. The marriage bed is undefiled. God judges all others. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll start in verse number 3. Well, let's go back to verse number 2. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, the rest of this passage is sometimes misapplied. But I want you to notice the context. Notice the context of what we've just been talking about. We've just read the context. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles, who do not know God. And then here's the context of verses that are sometimes misapplied. I've heard it misapplied. To defraud means to cheat or to lie against. And they say, well, this isn't really talking about sexual immorality. It's talking about don't lie to people and don't cheat people. And I'm sorry. The context tells us that it's sexual in nature. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. It is talking about sexual immorality, my friend. That's exactly what it's talking about. And like I say, that sometimes is excused away, but the context gives it away, you know. There's forgiveness for all sins. There is. And sometimes people fall. In American culture today, if you're 40 or older, or 40 or younger, you've probably fallen. You probably have. If you haven't, praise God, because you're countercultural. Okay? That's just the truth of the matter. Stats tell us that too. But, you know, there's forgiveness for all sins. I speak to the unmarried right now. Keep yourself pure. You'll be glad if you do. If you haven't, pray, seek forgiveness if you haven't already done so. And do so from this day forward, and you'll be glad that you did. Keep yourself pure before marriage. Second of all, choose your spouse carefully. Do not love first and then consider. Consider first and then love. Do not marry someone you do not respect. They say love is blind. Yeah, it's also dumb to, you know, be blunt, you know. Choose your spouse carefully. Are they a Christian? Are they a committed Christian? Sometimes you just don't know. Just do the best that you can. And especially for the ladies, we're going to deal with this in detail as we go, but let me just say it now. Girls, as you consider your future husband, is this the fellow to whom you'll be willingly submitting yourself to? And are you willing to do that with this particular fellow? You don't have to submit to anybody before you're married. You don't have to submit before you're married. You don't. And if you can't or won't submit to him, don't marry him. Absolutely, do not. We're going to talk about biblical submission in this series, what it means, what it doesn't mean. And our culture, again, even Christian culture gets this one wrong so many times. Our American culture fights against submission in every way possible. Our fundamentalist culture puts women under their thumbs and tells them that they've got to submit, they have no choice. But there's a biblical principle that is correct, and we'll talk about that. On another note, remember this. The most dangerous person in the world is not the guy that you lock outside your door. The most dangerous person in the world is the person that's in your house with you. That's the most and if you don't believe that, then you really aren't watching the news, are you? Because who are most people killed by? Who are most people injured by? Who are most people terrorized by? The very people that you've locked yourself into your house with. That's the truth of the matter. No doubt about it. You know, it's an ironclad rule. The husband is to be the protector, and the wife should safely trust in her husband. And I can tell you, the most important human and life-changing decision you'll ever make is who you will marry. But with that being said, there's another side to that coin. If the husband fears God, and if the wife fears God, I believe with all my heart that any two Christians can be married and make it work. But I said, if the husband fears God, if the wife fears God, if they're willing to be biblical, any two Christians can make their marriage work. And arranged marriages basically, statistically, do about as well as American marriages, or sometimes even better, you know. Sometimes there's no choice in the matter. But and I'm not advocating arranged marriages. We're not going to start doing that. We're not the Sun Young Moon cult. We're not going to do that. But, you know, Isaac and Rebecca in the Bible are a good example of an arranged marriage. And it was a good marriage. It wasn't a perfect marriage. You see some problems, but it was a good marriage. How to cultivate a relationship. We'll talk about this in more detail, too. I'm really just giving you some highlights of where we're going. How do you cultivate a relationship? What do you do? Well, this is where people get it wrong again and make a big mistake. They see someone, they're physically attracted to them because of the way they look or the way they carry themselves or the position that they have or anything like that. Whatever attracts a person to another person is the very first thing they notice, and that's the wrong way to go about it, absolutely the wrong way to go about it. You first need to cultivate a spiritual bond. And that tells us that a Christian must only marry a Christian. A Christian must only marry a Christian. Do not be unequally yoked together. What fellowship is light with darkness? Does every unequally yoked marriage end in divorce? No. But they're not right. And we have in our... I preached a message. It's available on the internet. It's been listened to many, many times. The unequal yoke. You know, the unequally yoked wife out of 1 Peter. And why is she unequally yoked? Well, she's come to the faith, and her husband has not. Okay? And now Peter tells us what to do about that and how you're supposed to live with them and how you should deal with that. And that happens for men, too. They come to the faith, and now their wife is not part of the faith. You know, well, okay, God's grace is sufficient in these cases, and there's things that you can do. But if you're single right now, and you're a Christian must only marry a Christian. What fellowship is light with darkness? And how can your unsaved spouse even begin to understand the most important thing in your life, which ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ? How can they possibly begin to understand? They can't. They can't, you know. And second, so the spiritual has to be first. Someone that you have a spiritual bond with. And maybe you don't agree on every single doctrine. You understand, the more doctrinal difference there is, probably the more problems you're going to have. That's just the truth of the matter. But, you know, cultivate that spiritual bond first. Second, then, when that candidate is seen and known, cultivate that emotional bond next. Get to know the person. I'm not against dating. Some people are. I'm not against dating. I think it's fine for a start, but we have to realize it has its severe limitations because everybody's putting on their best front, getting dressed up the best way, going to the nicest places. You don't really get to know the person at all. It's like a party of some sort, you know, and an activity. It's okay, but if that's all that you're doing, you're not really getting to know the real person. When it starts to get more serious, a date's like an event. When it starts to get more serious, then you need to get to know the person emotionally. And emotionally is important, not physically. The physically comes last. The physically comes last. And let's face it, in most relationships, that's what comes first. But the physical comes last. And, you know, you've set that emotional bond. Now you know what you can do. You can talk about boundaries as single people. And what you would do and what you will not do and promise that you will not do. You set boundaries and you stick to them. And that may look different for different couples, you know. Are you going to hold hands? Are you going to kiss? How far are you going to go? Everybody knows you can go way too far. And you're not as strong as you think you are. That's the other thing to remember. You're not as strong as you think you are. You can fool yourself into thinking you're stronger than you are. Admit that you're weaker than you can imagine. That's the best way to go about it. And then, fourth of all, realize that when you do get married, it's till death do us part. Do you really want to spend the rest of your life with this person? And if you say, well, no, I'm going to change them. Well, if they don't change before you're married, it's going to be worse after you're married. The very things that are bad are going to be worse after you're married. And then, last word, because we're almost done. For those that are married, pray for spiritual graces. Pray for wisdom. Husbands need wisdom. Wives need wisdom. Parents need wisdom. And where does wisdom come from? Come from God and His Word. So that's where you saturate yourself with the Word of God. The Lord's Day, the preaching of the Word of God, the exposition of the Word of God on the Lord's Day as it comes through. In our church, we have three different times that the Word is brought forth. That's a lot. That's more than most churches have, to be honest with you. Three different messages almost every single Lord's Day, and that is much more than most churches have. Pray for wisdom. Pray for humility. The humble husband will never be a tyrant. The humble wife will seek her husband's good over her own. Pray for contentment. That's our message in the next hour, contentment. Contentment. So I'll leave it at that, you know. And then pray for uprightness. A desire to please God. A desire to serve God. An upright heart will take the hard way, if it's the right way, and the upright in heart will be rewarded. Tough message, I know. Difficult message. But I believe it's a true message and a right message and one that we do need to hear. So thank you for your kind attention. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take about a 10-minute break between services, maybe 8 or 9-minute break between services. Father, we look to you now. We've exposited the passage that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge, Hebrews 13:4. We exposited the passage. We've been to other places in the Scriptures, and we've introduced a series that we will flesh out and talk about in the weeks to come. May you help us to look to you first of all. May we throw off the culture that surrounds us, the culture that excuses, the culture that speaks wrong things and ill things and is absolutely wrong, but according to Romans 1, 18 through 32, says that they're right. Father, when people say things are right that you said are wrong, they've called you a liar. But let God be true and every man a liar, is what the scriptures say. So help us to be biblical. Father, you're the one that made us. You're the one that formed us. You're the one that put Adam and Eve in the garden together, and it was right, and it was good, and it's honorable. And Lord, it's still that way, although now we're tainted with sin, and they were not. But Lord, one day we will be remade, those of us that are Christians, perfect and with you forever. Lord, we look forward to that day, but we're today. Help us to do what's right today to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would give you thanks. In his name we pray, amen.